One thing that I don't ever want us to get is to be too starchy and too formal. You know, there's churches you can go to and every hair is in place. I never fulfill that. My hair's never in place. People have, you know, and I have nothing against suits and ties. I'll probably wear one on Resurrection Sunday just because of what that means. They're very perfectly in order with the offering, and they're very perfect, and, you know, they take each person to their seat and all that. I don't have anything against that, but do you know sometimes you can get so caught up into that that you miss the main thing? You're not even being real. Are you that way at home? Remember those old TV shows where you had Warden June Cleaver and she was running around the house doing housework because she didn't work, but she had this, looked like she'd been to a banquet. Is that how you gals dressed it? Yep. My point is, I like being real. I don't want to be sloppy. We do need to do things with excellence, but let's not make that an idol. And I was thinking of some of that this morning during our Sunday school class. If you don't go to Sunday school, check it out sometimes. It's a time you can discuss things. I know there are times in the middle of my message you want to interrupt and say, hey, I got something I want to interject, right? It's difficult when you have people out online and stuff to do that, and we have people in here. But that is very well done in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights. So feel free. So what is the title of my message? It should have been up on the vision statements. Transported by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might think this is one weird message. As the pastor flipped his lid. You ever wonder where those crazy sayings come from? Flipped your lid. My niece Sarah and I, we always end up laughing. She'll fire one at me, I'll fire one at her, we'll fire one back. Where did some of these weird sayings come from? You know, I was sick as a dog. Well, I didn't know dogs were sick all the time. You know, we don't know where these sayings come from. Sometimes they don't make any sense. But I'm going to talk about something that's a different, unusual type sermon. You would probably not hear this kind of sermon in the big churches up the road, each direction. But I'm going to give it here. And those of you watching online, I want you to please listen to the end. Don't say this pastor has lost his marbles and turned. You know, don't touch that. I guess we don't have dials on our websites and all that, but don't touch that dial, I'll say that. Stay with me, because there is a deep message in this. Transported by the Holy Spirit, and you guys, and many of you can testify just like me, I've had many unusual things happen in my life since I've been saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. It used to be that I would never talk about these experiences. For many years, I would not talk about them because I didn't think people would believe me, and I didn't want them to think I was nuts, that I was crazy. So I would tuck them away and pray about them, and I knew that they happened, but I thought, who could I tell this without them looking at me like I have three heads on my body, right? Nevertheless, they've been very real experiences, and occasionally they happen even up to now. And in the last several years, I remember hearing distinctly the voice of the Holy Spirit that said, Kevin, why are you withholding my glory? Why are you withholding my mighty acts before people? Why are you not talking about it? Well, Lord, they may not believe it. That's been going on for the centuries. Did the Bible withhold the parting of the Red Sea? Did the Bible withhold all the miraculous things that happened? Lazarus being raised from the dead, and I could go on and on just because people might not believe it? No. If you are believing and you think the concept of God is that he is limited and can't do anything, he only does certain things, and that's just too hard for God or too difficult, you don't know the God I know. These have been very real experiences, and today I'm going to share three distinct events. And probably a couple of them I've talked about more than once in this church, but knowing that we have newer people, knowing we have people listening online, I have wound them into, I've tied them into a sermon today because they have a very strong spiritual meaning. On three distinct events, it seemed that I either passed through something I shouldn't have, and this may not make sense at the moment, it will, or was taken to another place in a microsecond or even faster than that beyond the explanation of science. And each time God had a definite purpose in doing this, and each time Jesus was glorified. What am I talking about? Well, I brought this book in, and Michael Van Vleiman, I'm plugging your book today. You don't know this, but this is a very fascinating book. It's called Supernatural. How many of you have seen this book? Supernatural Transportation. Moving through space, time, and dimension for the kingdom of heaven. I love that caption. And up to the time I got a hold of this book, and I got to know Michael, as I've known that family for many, many years, him and Gordana, I kept a lot of things inside, and he was a breath of fresh air because he spoke things that God used him in and other people. I realized it wasn't so crazy after all. Supernatural transportation. Michael, if you're watching, and he does sometimes, I just kind of changed the title to Transported by the Holy Spirit, but it means the same thing. So let's get into this, and you can find this book, I think, on Amazon. I mean, it's all over. Or if you can't find it, get a hold of me. We'll get you a copy. Michael gave this to me. God bless him. We are so overdue having him and Gordana back. I'm going to have to call him. All right, I'm going to talk about this today, and perhaps you yourself have had similar experiences you could not explain. But I can assure you that God has been involved if you have been looking to Him and trusting Him with your very life. And I'll hastily say these kinds of experiences are counterfeited by the devil as well. And I'm not even going to go into that. I don't want you even being interested into that. He tries to counterfeit what God does, but there is a very real experience where God does this sort of thing, and we're going to get into the Bible, because without that, the proof isn't worth it if we don't get into the Word. So how many here have ever had an experience, this is going to be a weird question, and where it seemed you went right through something you should have crashed into? Anybody like that? Oh, there's two. Lynn raised his hand. Okay, you should have crashed into something. I know Emily did too with her car, but she's back in the back, I believe. You should have crashed into. Or in a situation of danger, and the Lord miraculously got you through it, and you know had no idea how He did it. You had danger all, yeah. Look at that whole row there. Very good. I understand. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30. Let's get some Bible foundation for this strange sermon that I've put together today. And I do have a reason I'm preaching on this today. This involves Jesus Himself. And I'll give you a little background. He was preaching in the synagogue, and of course the Pharisees would get very angry with Him to the point where they even wanted to kill Him. They did eventually. And so it was one of those moments where He was in the synagogue. He was saying things that were infuriating the hierarchy there and the people there. And let's look at this experience. Luke 4, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. When Jesus was talking, whenever you see in the Bible somebody is filled with wrath, it's different than anger. The word wrath is stronger because wrath involves punishment. When you talk about God's wrath, what do you think of? Great hailstones coming out of the sky, giant earthquake. Wrath has to do with punishment. They were filled in their hearts with wanting to hurt, harm, or even kill Jesus. So when it says they were filled with wrath, that means it now becomes an action. And by the way, we get a little mixed up. I should do a whole sermon on judging someday. Judging is not discerning good and evil, right or wrong. Okay, so if you point out to someone, well, this is what you're doing is wrong, you're not judging them. You know what the judging, what Jesus taught judging was? It was when they were going to throw stones at the woman caught in adultery. Judging is bringing judgment down on their heads. It's actually punishment. We are to discern good and evil, right and wrong. But when you get to the point where you say, oh, that person deserves to burn in the hot place, now you've judged. Now you're going to punishment. That is not yours to do. But we have to discern good and evil, right and wrong, demons, angels, all this kind of thing. And in the church, sometimes people avoid any kind of correction by throwing that out there so they don't have to receive correction. That's not the kind of judgment Jesus taught. In fact, in another place, he said, judge righteous judgment. But that doesn't mean taking up stones and stoning somebody to death or any kind of punishment. But these people were filled with wrath. They were now planning on killing Jesus right then and there. And it goes on to say, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They didn't just tell him to go. They thrust him. They physically took him out. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. This means they physically had a hold of Jesus. They had him there. They were going to physically throw him off the cliff. Now his time, that's not how he was to die in prophetic scripture. So God did something else. And there's a very curious ending to this. They're getting ready to throw him over a cliff, and then all of a sudden the scripture says, then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Didn't say he took off running from them. He just passed through. Here they've had a hold of him. They're getting ready to throw him off a cliff. And somehow, he just passed through them and walked away. Pass doesn't mean run. It just meant he just moved through them. What happened here? Did God make Jesus, his son, invisible? Did he blind their eyes? It could be all or both of those. But they did not see him, and he passed right through. And here they had him getting ready to thrust him off a cliff. He passed through that danger. In a way, he was translated in some kind of miraculous way through that crowd where he did not get thrown off that cliff. Do you see that? Sometimes we need to slow down when we read Scripture. We need to really digest it bit by bit, not get in a hurry. If you do your devotions every day, if you're just blah, 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 with the scripture, thank you, Jesus, and go on your way. That's not a devotion. You need to take your time. We often run out of time in Sunday school. And Dave, never mind that. Never worry about that. I know what I always did when I taught. I just picked up where I left off the next week and went on. Because sometimes it's good to slow down and digest and let the Holy Spirit bring the thing into full completion in your mind. Jesus passed right through the midst of them and went on his way. That reminded me of a time back in my old phone company days. I mean, this was way back in time, and I was driving around in my little repair van, worked on payphones, and I was assigned the city of Frankfort, and I went up there and went to the phones that were assigned to me that I needed to look at, get the money out of, make sure they were working, and all that kind of thing. And so it was time to leave town. I was done, and I was going to go west out on I-65 and go down to Lebanon because that was the next town I was assigned to. And so I headed out of town, and I'm in my little van. And if you've heard this testimony before, hear it again. All of a sudden, now this was so far back, and a lot of you don't remember when The highway going out of Frankfort was a two-lane highway, not a four-laner, just like Highway 36 was at one time a two-laner. I remember that, too. I must be getting old. But I'm going out on that road. I think it's 28, maybe. Is that what it is, 28? So I'm heading out of there, and here comes this storm. I mean, it was horrible. It looked like tornadic proportions. I mean, it was ugly. Annie M., the whole thing, man. I thought, I didn't know what to do, and I'm driving along, and it hits real quick. And I'm seeing debris and leaves and sticks and things flying all around, and I'm puttering out. I don't drive fast anyway, but now I'm really going slow because I can't see 2 foot in front of me. And I thought, well, should I just stop here? And you know, I'm in a van, so I can just feel the wind taking this van. And I thought, well, if I stop, somebody's not going to see me from behind, and I'm going to get plowed into. So I just kept puttering along, and I didn't know what to do because I could not see, and it was bad. And all I knew to do was to pray. And then I prayed in tongues, and I prayed in tongues some more, and I prayed in tongues more and more, and just kept driving along. Finally, it all cleared. The blue sky broke, and I had found my way out. I was out by the interstate, and there was a gas station convenience store there. There still is, I think, to this day. And there might be more than one now, but I remember thinking, I got to pull into this station because right now, after this experience, I need to go to the bathroom. I'm a little bit candid here. So I pulled in. Have you been there? Am I the only one that has that reaction? I got to go to the restroom. This is enough. So I pull in, and I go in there, and I head to the restroom. I come out, and I told the guy behind the counter, and they had a police radio going in there and all that, and listening to the damage and all this from the storm. And I said, man, that was a terrible storm. And he goes, I saw you pull in. He says, where did you come from? I said, well, I come from Frankfurt. I just came out 28 here. And he goes, there's no way you could go out 28. I says, what do you mean? He said, a big tree went across that road. It's blocking the whole highway. There's no way you could have come out here. And he looked at me like I was cooking up a story. I said, sir, I came from there, and I ended up witnessing to that guy. I told him the whole thing. Told him how I prayed. Let the Holy Spirit pray. I said, all I knew to do is just keep chugging along. I says, I don't know how I got through it in a scientific manner, but I can tell you I got through it. I made it. I am here. And he became convinced because he saw me coming from that way. I said, look, I'm here. No scientific explanation for that. I should have come up against that obstruction and not ever made it out there. But I prayed. I can't tell you how it happened, right? Have you ever had that kind of experience? And I'm going to equate that to situations in your life. Are you in need of being transported out of danger or calamity in your life? Is your life like that? Are you in the midst of a terrible storm where you don't know how you're going to make it and you just think anytime something's going to crash down on your head, something's going to happen? If you're like that, whether you be in here or watching me out there, I can tell you the solution to that problem is to not quit. If you have to put it in low gear, put it in low gear. But keep your eyes on Jesus and pray, pray, pray. He will get you through. And someday you'll come out the other side and you won't know how you got through it other than God himself. And you'll be able to testify to that end. Because you know life is just like that storm. I've never forgotten, and it's a reminder to me every time I get in either a personal storm or whatever. Now, I asked the question, can you trust Jesus to miraculously transfer you out of any situation you're in? If you can, take a step of faith and raise your hand. Good. That's a step of faith. You're saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe you can get me through anything. How many of you know there's something very wonderful in the Bible, as I'm going to shift gears a little bit here? It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is where Jesus tells his disciples, and I believe all of us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. There's a place in prophecy that when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all nations, the end of the world will happen. We're about there. He's given us the Great Commission to spread the gospel around the world. It cannot be unusual for God to assist you to be at the right place at the right time, even if he has to do it supernaturally. Maybe some of you are sitting out there thinking, I know what God's called me to do, but I don't think I'll ever get there. I don't know how that could ever happen. I got this obstacle, I got that, got this going on, I got that going on. Right? God has a way to fix that and do it so quickly that you don't even hardly know what happened. I want you to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I love this story. I love this. I'm going to read the whole thing. There's a man named Philip, quite an unusual disciple. He was unusually gifted. I think in some other place they called for him to come and pray for somebody to be filled with the Holy Ghost because he had that kind of anointing. But Philip was an unusual guy, somebody I'd like to get to know. I think he could tell me some fascinating stories. Because when you read this, it just seemed like a normal day in the life of Philip. But think about this if this happened to you. Starting, I said chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now right away, if an angel of the Lord spoke to you, you'd be, maybe your brain would be fried for several months after that. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Where have we heard that place before? Now he's being called down to the place that's in the news today, that strip of land, Gaza. And this angel's telling him to go, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. And no kidding, it is definitely desert, isn't it, Meryl? So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. This was a very important man that had come up and went to Jerusalem to worship. And he was headed back home at the same time. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So it was kind of akin to us going to a conference or something. I'm probably dummying that down quite a bit. But he went up to Jerusalem to worship. And obviously, whatever happened there, God was in the center of his thoughts. So now he's reading Isaiah, heading back towards Ethiopia. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." What a strange coincidence. He calls Philip to go down to Gaza. He comes across this man right at the time. They're at the same place at the same time, aren't they? So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice it was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." This eunuch is reading this right when Philip gets there. Only God could make timing like this. Now this gets even better. It gets even better. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" In other words, he's saying, "Philip, who's he talking about?" Then Philip opened his mouth. I can hear him say, "I'm glad you asked." He opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they were down the road, they came to some water. So apparently this eunuch made a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. He just needed clarification. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, lots of doctrinal questions get in my mind with this. Philip didn't examine his life to see what kind of life he was living. He just said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He didn't really know this guy. Other places, the Bible says, repent and be baptized. I kind of juggle these around. I deal with this subject about baptism. We talked about it at our elder meeting. But you know what? This is all he asked the eunuch. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Because he was wanting to be obedient to Christ. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So you ever hear this in church? Based on your confession, that's what he did. He gave his confession. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Beautiful story. Now when they came, I'm going to save that for just a minute. Notice, we get a lot of things we put in to doctrine, do we not? I've heard through the years, well, you have to have a lot of witnesses present when you're baptized, and the only purpose of you being baptized is to show everybody your faith and that you're a Christian. I don't think Scripture supports that. There's nowhere where he's saying that's your way to witness. I'm sure witnessing happens when you're baptized. I know a man that got saved watching his kids get baptized. But the main purpose of baptism is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a show. It's not, I've baptized people one-on-one. I've baptized them in big crowds. And if you think that a lot of people got to be present, how many people were out there watching Philip get baptized? How many people needed to see that Philip was a Christian that day? That was not the purpose of it. He wanted to obey whom he believed on. As imperfect as he may have been. Now, when they came up out of the water, and here's where it gets a little weird by some people's standards. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I was trying to find the right picture because sometimes I post ads on Facebook of what the sermon's going to be about, and they had some really bizarre pictures of Philip getting caught up in the Spirit. One of them, he looked like a China doll. I mean, it was the strangest thing. I thought, no, I'll just put scripture in there from Revelation, and that's what I did. But anyway, he went poof, right, Stephanie? Poof, he disappeared. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, now notice God's timing. He timed him to be with the eunuch. Now he's putting him somewhere else. And I can assure you he probably went faster than any Southwest airline flight you've ever been on. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I looked all this up on a map. Azotus is about 30 miles from the northern border of Gaza, and he went down into Gaza. So it could have been 40, 50, 60 miles for all we know. In an instant, God took him. He had another place for him to be, and there was a reason he did that. He didn't have him go on foot back. Amazing guy, this Philip. But more of an amazing Lord, our Lord is. God is the master of perfect timing, even though we are not. Never underestimate his power to put you miraculously where you need to be. Thus, I give another example. And I probably shared it the 5,000 times. I don't care. I'll share it 5,001 because somebody out there hasn't heard it. Here I am. I have a week's vacation. And I used to take all kinds of gospel literature. Every vacation was a mission. I was going out. I was evangelizing. This time, Mississippi, because I got relatives down there. And I was going to go all the way to the Gulf Coast and come back, which I did. And packing my suitcase, I had a bunch of tracks. And I got these tracks, and I had them in another box and put them in the car. And then I noticed these yellow booklets that my buddy Adam, and Adam, he'll be watching this, and he's going to chuckle. He knows this story. Adam wrote a book, Adam down in Evansville, called How to Witness to a Jehovah Witness. And it's about, I don't know, 60 pages long. It's a very good, solid book because it always concerned about people in false doctrine. And I had a number of copies, and I thought, why am I compelled to bring these? I'm not going to hand these out. Well, maybe, oh God, maybe you're going to have me witnesses to some Jehovah Witnesses. I don't know. So I put them in the box too. Put him in the seat of my car. Took off. Everything going great. Went down to the coast, coming back. And here it was in the afternoon, late afternoon, getting kind of dark and misty and foggy a little bit. And it's raining a little bit. And here's this old guy walking along the road. And in my younger days, I picked up every hitchhiker in the world. I'm just going to tell you, pray about that. Always get wisdom. Because I've had knives pulled on me and other things. But anyway, yeah. Your grandpa could tell you a lot of stories about that one. He used to lecture me all the time. But anyway, I pull over and I ask this guy, do you need a ride? And I'm in my little Ford Edge truck that I still have to this day. I'm in that little truck. And he gets in. I said, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to go north of Jackson. And I said, well, I'm heading right up that way. So we're riding along, and he's not saying much, and I felt this, not fear, not anything dangerous, but there was this presence in the truck. There was this presence there. And I thought, this is kind of, he didn't say a lot. And as we got up towards Jackson, I could see by this time it was getting darker still, and I could see the lights of Jackson, you know, big city up there ahead. And I looked up there, and I looked over at the guy, and I said, well, it looks like Jackson's ahead. And he said, yeah. So we're driving, and I looked over it again, and I said, well, I guess I'm going to be letting you out at some place. I look back, and Jackson is gone. And I'm talking 5 seconds. I look back, and the city's totally gone now all at once. I thought the road didn't turn. I'm looking to my left. I'm looking to my right. Where is Jackson? It's suddenly, I mean like that, gone. And I said, what happened to Jackson? He goes, sir, Jackson is behind us, and I get out here. I look in the rearview mirror, and Jackson is behind me. Young man, if you ever thought serving God is boring, it is not. Somehow, I must have been 10, 15 miles out of Jackson on one side of the city to the other side, and people believe me. I know how I drive, and there is no way that could have happened. In fact, I kind of joke with Stephanie. He had a place for me to be, and he was putting me there. I mean, quick. I went to the other side of Jackson is just like that. I have no idea. I didn't get a tickle in my stomach. The whole truck went. We all went. And he said, sir, we're north of Jackson, and I get out here. And I said, yes, sir. And I pulled over. Now I'm freaked out. What just happened? You know that saying, what just happened? So I drove up a little further, and I came up on a small town. And I thought, just like the incident in Frankfurt, I have to stop. All right. And I said, if there's a little motel in this town, I'm just going to stay overnight in this town. And sure enough, there was this little mom-and-pop hotel there. Wasn't anything fancy. Fine. Didn't have to spend so much money to just sleep in a room and take a shower. So I check in, and I thought, what am I going to do with myself, you know, this evening? I guess I could watch TV. But I had noticed as I pulled into the motel, there was a church across the street, a little storefront church in a shopping area. I thought, why don't I just go to church? I just had this really weird experience, and I guess I could use a little of God right now. This is really, something strange just happened, and I couldn't explain it. So I thought I'd just go to church, pray about it, whatever. So I went over there, and before I got up out of my truck to go into the church, the Lord impressed on me, bring those Jehovah Witness books with you. Now, you're going to get the picture of why this happened and why I had to be at that place right at that split second of time. I didn't know it. And I thought, what is this going to be, a Jehovah Witness church? Am I supposed to? And that's really what I thought it was till I walked in. And they were praising God, dancing before the Lord. It was very similar to our services. And I could feel the presence of God strong in there. And I thought, oh, I need this. It was just a little, not a lot of people. And I'm sitting there, and they're worshiping God, and I'm still trying to digest this fast track I went on from one end of Jackson to the other, blinking my eye. And when they got done praising, there was a couple words given, and a guy gets up, and he said, I need your prayers. I want you to pray. God has called me to minister to Jehovah Witnesses. And he said, but I need your prayer because I'm looking for some good literature. I'm looking for something to read and some people I have that we can get educated on how to witness to a Jehovah Witness. And that's the title of the book. I look down at the pew because God told me to bring them in. And then I pop up my little old hand and I go, you're never going to believe what just happened. And I told them the whole story. I knew that church could handle that. Plus, I was still in shock from the whole thing. You know, when you're in shock, you say all kinds of things. And so I told him what happened. And I said, the kicker is, the only thing I can figure out is he put me in this town quickly because of your testimony. I said, look what I got. And I held up these books and I said, how to witness. That church went wild. They had a Pentecostal breakdown. They were running all over the church. They were dancing before the Lord. And I don't know to this day what happened there, but I can guarantee you that must have bore fruit. For God to have took that link to put me there at that split second of time for that little church to give that to that guy, those booklets to that guy. You can't make this stuff up. What are the odds of that happening? Zero. What are the odds of Kevin going 40 miles in 5 seconds? Thought that was only going to happen in the rapture, you know? All right, so I'm going to equate this to your life. How does this relate to you today? Some of you, I know, because the pastor gets told all kinds of things, feel like you're in a rut today, spinning your wheels. You know you've been called to ministry. You don't know how you're going to get there. You need his help to put you where you need to be in ministry because you can't seem to get there. I want you to remember Philip. Remember that experience I just told you about. God has the power to take you very quickly, overnight, where you need to be in ministry. Don't try to figure it out. If you know that you know that you're called, just pray and let him do it. He knows how to put you right where you need to be. How many of you have been placed in places right at the split second you needed to be to witness to a person, right? Gosh, there's so many experiences. He put me in a place where a guy was getting ready to kill himself one day. And I wasn't translated there. In fact, he had to drag me screaming and hollering, but that's another thing for another sermon. I'm going to give the third and last one because this one's the most important of all because it involves you personally. Finally, there are intense experiences with God where he will impart deep things in us. These things are for our own benefit and also to impart to others, and I'm going to explain that. Would I shock you if I told you that since God is the God of time, that he has all the power to transport us back in time or into the future if it will serve an important part of his will? Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? However, if you got a Bible today, hold your Bible up. The back of that book, there's an entire book called Revelation, where God did just that for our brother John. And we're going to read a little bit about this. Let's look briefly at his experience after he found himself in the Spirit and why God took him there. Revelation 1, verse 10 and 11. Every time I read this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I get Holy Ghost goosebumps. Do you guys know what Holy Ghost goosebumps are? You're not going to find them in the Bible. But it's, you know, you can, the presence of the Holy Spirit's going on. He says this in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Can you imagine hearing this? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So now he's hearing the voice of the Holy. He's in the Spirit. Do you guys know what this means when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? In fact, repeat it after me. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do you know what that means to be in the Spirit? I tell you, it's better felt than tell. When you're in the Spirit, you know you're in the Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, that is. Now let's go over to Revelation 4, because what he was given there was messages to 7 churches in Asia there, and we just read. He wrote it all down, and often God will have you write things down so that it's not forgotten, so that it's shared. And those messages had to be delivered to those 7 churches. Some were encouraging, some were warning, and Laodicea was not in good shape. Now, after he obeyed that vision, after he did that, we go on to verse 4, and now look what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Can you imagine? being in prayer and being in the Spirit, and you look up and there's this big open door to the heavens. That's what he saw. And I tried to find a good thing to post again on Facebook about this message, and some of those doors look kind of corny. I wasn't gonna post that either. I just posted the scripture, I think is all I did. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So now he's telling John, come up through this door. How do you think he did it? You think he got in a balloon and went up there? No. God took him up through that door. He couldn't physically. Now, whether John went with his whole body into that or just in his soul and spirit, I don't know. But he went through this door and he was taken into the heavenlies, to the very throne of God. And then he was transported in time 2,000 years plus into the future, because the things he wrote, we're still looking at and know that they're coming. So God is the God of time. He transported him, and don't ever run around telling everybody that nobody is allowed to see heaven until they get there. What do you think happened to John? And some other people I could mention. I just talked about that a few weeks ago. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow above the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And it goes on. And what he was given was now prophetic things that were going to happen, he said, hereafter, into the future, way into the future. He was taken there. And so now we know the future and have a great glimpse of heaven, because the Lord took John both to heaven and into the future, even thousands of years. We know it. We can read about it. Supernatural Holy Ghost transportation. Because he couldn't do that on his own. There have been many others in both the Old Testament and the New that have had God encounters that transported them or brought his presence to them in a way that changed their very lives. Jacob was taken to a special place in the Spirit where he wrestled with an angel, and it affected him physically. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think it was Moses and Elijah that was met there. It was in a whole different sphere. Can you imagine that? So they were taken from the heavenlies and brought there to meet with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Paul was caught up to the third heaven and saw things he wasn't allowed to talk about, which is why he got the thorn in the flesh, so he wouldn't become overcome with pride from what he see, pride, and he couldn't talk about it. And that part of heaven. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. All these people, just some examples where they were supernaturally transported either in the spirit or spirit and the flesh to another location. And there's more. And of course, we read about Philip being translated to another city after baptizing the eunuch, and John was taken through the door into heaven and transported into the future. And there were more experiences like this all through the Bible. Hard-pressed to tell me that God does not do these things, for he is no respecter of persons. And if he has to get your attention like he did Paul on the road to Damascus, or give you a special visitation in a special way to impart a spiritual truth to you that will be so deeply imprinted in your soul that you'll never forget it, then he will do it. And I've probably talked about this more than any other experience I ever had, because it's just as real to me as the day it happened. And I'm going to close with this vision, because it has a message for all of you in this building and everybody listening to me. Here I am, a 22-year-old fella, driving to work. Had to be there midnight to 8 in the morning to Crawfordsville. And I left Thorntown, was going out Highway 47. And it's about 20 minutes, usually. For me, it was 35, but it's okay. I'm praying in the spirit, because what else am I going to do? I'm just trucking along in the dark, you know, and you hit all these curves heading out towards Darlington. You know what I'm talking about. Right about the point I started hitting them curves and was heading towards Darlington, I remember even where it happened, I found myself in another place. In another place. I knew that I had full control of my facilities. I was driving, but inside of me, I was somewhere else. And I will never be able to explain that to you. But I was somewhere else. In fact, it seemed that I was at the top of a small mountain or someplace. It was nighttime. I'm driving in the dark, and all of a sudden, I find myself inside of me, almost like I was having a dream, but it was not a dream. For the first time in my Christian life, I had a vision. I didn't know what visions were. And then it became obvious where I was. I began to know where I was, because in front of me, maybe about as far as Josh is to me, I saw the form of someone bowed on the ground, agonizing, and I soon knew it was Jesus himself. It was Jesus himself, and he was getting ready to go to the cross. I found myself at the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm driving this car, and you don't have to believe me. It does not matter to me. This has shook my soul to its very foundations. I've never forgot this. He was on the ground. He was agonizing. He was getting ready. Don't think his death just occurred on the cross. He was dying that night. And there was a sense of death in the air. It was just a death and a surrender that's beyond even physical death. It was a total surrender of death. I cannot even put that into words. And I felt it in my soul. And there he was, agonizing and praying. Remember what he said. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. He asked three times. And then he finally said, nevertheless, what you will, I will do. And he did. And I was at that moment witnessing that. And he was dying. He was getting ready to die. And then all of a sudden, he spoke to me. And I'm still driving this car. Don't ask me how this happened. Only God can do this. And it became very plain to me. He said, Kevin, I died. I gave everything I was, all everything. I gave it all up so that you could live. And now it became very personal. And I knew that he died on the cross. I knew that from age 12, but now it became so real and personal. He was agonizing, getting ready to do that for me. And I could hardly handle it. And then he asked me a question. And he said, I gave up everything I was. I died. I did all this for you. Will you die for me? Will you die for me? And I knew what that meant. Didn't mean go out and jump off a cliff. It didn't necessarily mean being martyred on the mission field, although that could happen. What he was asking of me, and I know to this day that this message should be asked of the whole church, because church, it wasn't just for me he did that. It was for you and you and you and you and you. And he asked you the same question. Will you die for him? He asked me that question, and that meant my own plans, my own goals, my own life. Whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it unto life eternal. I had to lay it down. I had all kinds of hopes and dreams. You guys know that for years I wrote in notebooks all the things I wanted in life. I want this, I want that, I want to be rich, I want this, I want that, I want to, you know, everything I could think of. I had all these goals and I had notebooks full of them. And he was asking me to burn those notebooks, lay it down, put my plans, what I wanted for me, the big I, the big me, put it aside and accept what he wanted for me. Not me. His will be done, not mine. And I knew it. And it was heavy. And the vision faded. I went on to work. I worked all night. And I was, all night long, I was in a different place. It took me a while to get back to reality, even though I knew what I was doing, had full use of my facilities. But I've remembered this moment since the day it happens, and I know that this message is lacking in the church today because we are not called to die in churches anymore. It's all about what can I get from God? How can I use God to get what I want? Enough of this. We are to lay our lives down and set all our everything aside. And that was the message that John Wesley preached. And that was one of the dear things that the Holiness Church has right, to die to yourself, to lay your all on an altar and say, not what I want in my life. I'm laying it down for what you want. It's the only way you're going to get purified. This church, the church needs to be purified. Especially in today's day and age, this Latter-day Church. Because it's all these sermons you preach are all about me and I and what I can get. Even a lot of songs today are all about me. It's all about me. It's not all about me. It's about Him. And what does He want? What does He want? Are we willing to love Him enough and not have any gods before Him? That was such a good lesson you preached about idols. Because everything you put in front of God, instead of saying, God, is this what you want, is now an idol. And it has to come down. And I don't want to scare you with that kind of preaching, because there's no other glorious life in the world. Because once you've done that and you live anew, this very thing of baptism is dying to the old man and living to the resurrected Christ. Once you've done that, that's when the war is over. Because now Christ is in control and you have peace. And I can guarantee you, He can take you places and do things in your life that you never... Once you've experienced His will in your life, that stuff you wanted, I'm glad I didn't settle for that. It's like the difference between a hamburger and a steak. I'm laying this hamburger down to get a steak. Because His will is perfect. He has the best plan. He's the one that made you. Let His destiny be fulfilled in you. But to have that happen, church, you have to die. And I mean lay your future out before Him. Die to yourself. Do you understand what I'm talking about today? So I have to ask the question, are you in need of a special visitation by God to remove all doubt and transform your faith? He has that visitation for you if you want to seek Him bad enough. May not be the same thing I got or other people got, but He has something especially designed for you, that crisis of faith that comes. Do you want to have that encounter that will change your life forever? You can. Are you willing to go deeper today to die to self and pray that His will be done completely in your life? Are you willing to give up your own plans and what you want in life and yield to Jesus all the way so that you are dead to self and live to Him so that His pureness and holiness can be experienced by you like never before? It's there. Are you willing to lay your all on the altar? Let's stand. And I'm going to play a song or two, and it's really a time for prayer between you and God. And I can tell you, I can assure you that if you try to die to yourself on your own, you can't do it. You have to ask Him to do that for you. You have to ask Him to put that down, to put that flesh to death, so to speak. He's got to do it all. I mean, if you do any of it, you'll claim glory, and you can't do that. But you can go to Him by faith. There's a scripture that says, purifying your heart by faith. That's what that means, to purify your heart. Ask Him to do it. God, help me to lay it all down. God, help me to accept Your will and not my own for my life.